It's good to be with you guys. Let's read this together. It's Matthew 5, 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Some of you may have heard these passages referred to as the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. And they go on and on for quite a while, but those are the main ones I wanted to speak on today. As a counselor, this is one of my favorite verses because it really validates what I do. It's about hurting people, and when people are hurting, it's saying that that's an important work that we need to pause and kind of be responsive to that. As a human being, it's also really validating. Because I am a counselor and I am with people who are in trauma and I'm with people who are in heartache. I'm with people who are in confusion. I'm with people who are in loneliness, but I also feel all those things. And there's a phrase, a saying that goes, you can't be your own counselor, which I think is super frustrating. Like, I went to school for this. I've done this for a long time. I can't heal myself. So I need verses like this that tell me it's okay, that there's blessing even when I'm hurting and when I'm upset. It's been on my mind a lot lately because this is where I've been. How many of you are stay-at-home moms or dads? Yeah. How many of you think that summer is really, really hard with kids? I'm laughing about it now because my kids are not with me right now. And it's like funny. Ha ha, yeah, summer's hard. I feel for all of us who are trying to find things to do with our kids all day. And this is a challenge for men, but it's also a challenge for mostly women in our society. So a shout out to those of you who are making it every day in the 100-degree heat. So let's talk a little bit about these passages just for a minute, and then I want to tie it into kind of what I do and kind of bring the perspective of counseling or heart-based living. So what stands out about these passages, like I said, it's the Sermon on the Mount. This is also known as or thought of as the first time that Jesus taught to a multitude of people. Before that, he had definitely started his ministry, but it was definitely not where he was talking to or speaking with a larger group of people. And I work with a lot of people, a lot of churches, and what I find interesting about this passage is the first people who were there that Jesus said, hey, come over here. Let me tell you something, were his disciples. And the disciples, as you might remember, are 12 men mostly. And then we also have probably women in his ministry at the time who were supporting his ministry. So probably a select few were there. And what he's saying to them, as he's saying, you know, we're about to start our ministry together. And these are people who have said, we want in. We want to follow you. We want to be a part of what you're doing and what you stand for. And how interesting that the first words he says to them, before he even addresses the multitude of people that are gathered, it's almost like I turn to these two rows and say, okay, you're in my ministry. Here's what I need you to know. What we are here to do are to be with people who are poor in spirit and to be with people who are mourning. He didn't immediately start saying, follow me, come with me, right? He's telling them, hey, if you've signed up, to do life with me, get ready to be with people. So it's really important to Jesus to be present with where people are at. This is what I do every day in my practice. And what he was going to do was, he's kind of casting this vision of, we're going to be with people who are needy. We're going to be with people who are authentic. We're going to be with people who are real. And I think this is profound, just because we live in a very performance-based culture. We always have. And what he's always confronted in people is being one way on the outside and being one way in your heart. So my clients who come to me have usually hit a wall with this. You know, they're feeling a lot on the inside, but on the outside, they're sort of only so far they can take that. They've exhausted sometimes the people in their lives who don't know how to listen, who don't know how to just be with them. So they come to me, and honestly, a lot of folks feel kind of a sense of failure. Am I doing something wrong that I haven't healed myself? Am I not seeking God enough? Am I doing it wrong? And what I get to do with people is exactly what Jesus was teaching. And again, this for me, is definitely a calling in my life. I feel very called to be with people in heartache. That might sound strange to say, but, I understand that it's difficult, and I definitely understand that some people can take a lot from us, and sometimes we run out of the energy and the capacity to give. So saying that, the blessing that Jesus is talking about, I've experienced many, many times, and this is when we are, when I'm still with another person, and they start sharing some of their heartache, one of the things that starts to happen is I start feeling a little anxiety. I need to fix this. I need to help them. They are hurting. They are struggling. I want to rescue them. But over the years in my practice, what I've learned to do is acknowledge that and say, okay, that's because this is really painful, and I wish I could take it away. What do I know about what Jesus says, though, to stop and be with people in their hurt and pain? And so I'll do that. I'll kind of take a deep breath and just track with them, match emotion with emotion. I got permission to share this from two different clients of mine. One is a woman I see in Oklahoma, and we were having a phone session, and she said, I think I'm getting really triggered by this friend of mine who has really wounded me, and I should be over it. And I said, well, why should you be over it? She said, I think I'm just having a bigger reaction to this than I should. And I said, well, tell me more about it. And well, first I said, how have people responded to you? Because she said, I've been telling some friends of mine. I said, well, how are they responding to you? She said, well, they're telling me that I need to move on, that this is taking over my life, that this is becoming a bigger deal than it should be. And I said, is that helpful? She said, no, it's not. And I said, well, tell me more about how this friend hurt you. And she goes into detail about, this was someone who was mentoring her. She's a creative person starting photography. This was someone who took her under her wing and was going to sort of introduce her to this craft. And at one point in the friendship, really rejected her as her skill was advancing. So I said, tell me when this happened again. And she said, well, this was about 6 months after my mom died. And I said, gosh, Michelle, that's two rejections. That's two relationships leaving you right after the other, one after the other. I'm so sorry. That must really be painful. That's super sad. And she started crying. And I said, what's happening in your heart right now? And she said, I think that's why I've been going to so many of my friends over and over to try to get help, that I've been alone. I've been alone with this. No one has stopped and just asked me how this hurt is affecting me. And the other example I have is a dear friend of mine who was in sort of a ladies group with me, or is in a ladies group with me. Her name's Lindsay. And she lost her baby about a week before he was due. And I might tear up a little bit, but I'll try to push through it, not because I'm suppressing my emotion, but because I want to tell my story. She, you know, obviously came to me and said, I'm going to need grief work. I'm going to need to work through recovering and healing through this. And I said, well, yeah, of course, let's do it. And every time we met, we would just talk about her son. And we'd talk about all the things she was going to miss, not being able to do with him. We talked about the trauma of losing him. We talked about how other people were saying really unhelpful things, like God has a plan. And we cried about that together. And what she said, and what often happens, and you might have your own stories about times that you've been in grief. I remember tears in her eyes, and she looked up and said, something is healing in my heart right now. And I said, why? And she said, I don't know. But just talking about it, and you crying with me and us crying together, my heart is healing. So this is what blessing is. And it's not the kind of blessing of, I'm happy about this. My life is, of course, I see all the pieces coming together. And so I'm thrilled that I've gone through this difficult thing. It's a peace and it's a mercy that we receive from God that I'm not alone in it. And I'm happy to say, too, that a few of us have been learning this, that we could walk through her, through this with her, and many of us had times with her of grieving and crying and just feeling what we needed to feel about it. So even if it's not your calling, you're not a counselor, you're not a therapist, some of you are, it's a calling as part of the ministry of Jesus. And so I kind of want to give you some little tidbits on how to do this. Because this might come naturally, like, oh, I find that work important, or a lot of my friends come to me. I'm a naturally good listener. But some of us, if someone's feeling a lot of pain next to us, we might be really uncomfortable with it. It might make us feel responsible. It might make us feel even annoyed or angry. And so I want to remove any shame about that, because there's probably good reason that that's there. In my family, I kind of became a little mini counselor to my mom at a very young age. I was about 8 when my other siblings were kind of doing their own thing, and I naturally had a curiosity about what she was feeling or what she was going through. So I became her little confidant of, sure, yeah, you can share that with me. So I heard way too much and more things than I should have, but it definitely prepared me for a lot of practice of listening. But what it also prepared me for was, I thought emotion was super messy. And I thought if anyone was going to feel a lot of emotion around me, then I was going to have to fix them. I was going to have to sit there, even if I actually wanted to go do something else. So it felt controlling to me. So if you have any pain, baggage, or anything connected to that, I totally understand how sometimes that's not super appealing to want to sit and mourn with someone in their stuff. When we do this, though, we're taking part in experiential Christianity, not just a theological exercise. So it's not, I should do this because Jesus said I should do it. I should be with people in their hurt and pain. It's Jesus was always saying what he wanted us to do and then living it himself. So there are many examples in Scripture where he's being with people in their grief and pain. He's not fixing, he's not healing, he's not resolving the problem, he's being with them. My favorite one is when Jesus goes to see Mary and Martha, and Lazarus has died. And these, if you don't remember, these were some of his closest friends. They were super supportive of his ministry. They walked through a lot of life together. And when Jesus is going to see them, both of the ladies come out at different times, but they both basically say, Jesus, where were you? Lazarus has died. You weren't here. They confront him on it. I mean, they're honestly like heartbroken. You could have been here. If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Where were you? And before Jesus says, hey, I'm going to heal him, I'm going to raise him from the dead, he actually, the scriptures say, had compassion on them. He saw their grief and felt sadness for them. And this is where the shortest verse in the Bible is. Jesus wept. That's what that's in reference to. He cried with them. He paused and took notice of, they are deep in grief, and I'm going to feel that with and for them right now. So it's experiential. It's experiential Christianity. We can't say we think that's a good idea and not take the risk of kind of going for it and being with people in that kind of struggle. So my practice is definitely built around this. One of the things that I help people work on is religiosity, living religiously versus living from the heart. And what I mean by religiosity, because nobody wants to think that they're religious, right? Gideon said, can you condense heart living to 30 minutes? And I was like, I think they're going to hate me, because if I say the word religiosity, I'm going to need a lot of time to follow that up. So I'm going to do the really quick version. Religiosity is basically when we're living from our mind and we kind of say, I've developed a coping strategy and it works, and I'm going to do it over and over and over, even if I'm getting the feedback from other people that it's not working. Okay. So for example, my coping strategy is to pull away from people when I am confronted with something difficult emotionally, when relationship feels too risky, when someone wants more of me than I'm ready to give. Like, in other words, if they're not really hearing my boundaries and they keep kind of pushing, then my gut, my coping strategy is to say, I'm out. I want to create distance. I want space. That's not all bad. But what gets me into out of my heart, out of heart-based living, is when I'm trusting that to help me in relationship. So that wouldn't work over time with my husband, Joshua, if I kept distancing myself from him, right? That it really wounds him and hurts him when I do that to him. So we all have a coping strategy. Some of ours is to push harder. You know, I have an agenda. I will make it happen. Even if people don't want to go along with what I'm saying, I'm going to just keep pushing my agenda, my strategy, to be heard, to be loved, to be cared for. And then some of us have a real moving towards submissive style. So I'll people please, I'll make you happy, even if I have to kind of hide and stuff who I am. These are people who kind of wake up and go, wait, I forgot who I am. I forgot what I like. I forgot what my voice sounds like. So when we trust this strategy, that's what I mean by living religiously. What Jesus is referring to when we're in our heart is that we become people who are trusting in Him. And what that means is, first, we have to be present with Him. So living in the heart requires these two things primarily. The first one is being present. If I don't know how to stop and kind of wonder what's going on with me right now, what is hurting in me, then I won't want to stay there for very long. I'm going to go right up to my coping strategy. This is also with other people. Other people affect us. So if we're present, we can actually feel them affecting us. Again, which is where if we don't have a lot of, if we feel like we're supposed to rescue people, we're not going to want to sit in that for very long. The other part, let me talk a little bit more about presence. When I'm present, I'm going to notice what I feel. I'm going to notice what I need. Okay, these are needs like I need to feel accepted. I need security and safety. I need comfort when I'm hurting. I need respect. I need to feel valued and valuable. I need to feel known. That's an attention need. It's not being the center of attention, but it's definitely about I need to be known. I need to be seen. We'll also notice these things in other people. My son, Samuel, my dad's a pastor, and so he talked about us all the time from the pulpit, which is what this is called in a Baptist church. I don't know if y'all call it here, but and I kind of love-hated it sometimes, but I'm going to do it right now, but I'm just aware of that. The way kids are, they're just already wired to be present. They're already in their hearts. That's where they live all the time. Usually this is the case until about adolescence kicks in. Those coping strategies get into place. But Samuel the other day, or back when school was in session, he came home and said, my teacher seemed really sad today. And I said, oh, really? What was going on? And he said, she didn't say anything. She just felt sad. And I was like, okay, cool that you noticed. The next week I was in, I passed her by the water fountain and I said, hey, Samuel told me about your pregnancy. I'm so excited for you. And she said, well, we actually miscarried about 2 weeks ago. And I said, oh gosh, I'm so sorry. I know that's really painful. But you guys, I got in the car and was like, oh my gosh, Samuel knew. He knew. He felt that in her. So he was present in that moment. My daughter Ruth will say things like the other day she had a spoon under the water faucet and she said, I love how this looks. And the water was making this cool. And I just was like watching her be present in that, like, wow, she's having a total moment with that spoon and water. This is amazing. And then my example with Josephine is, you know, she's very into, I see the little princess dress leaving the room, but she's very into princess dresses and makeup and nails and so if I wear a dress anytime, and the other day I had a dress on and I walked out of the bathroom and she said, you're wearing a dress. You look very beautiful. And that's her being present. Things affect us. Things come at us. The older we get so used to putting that through all these filters of, irrelevant, unimportant, move on, keep going. But one of the practices of living in the heart is being present and being, it doesn't necessarily require us to slow down a bunch. It's not like I'm sitting zen all day. You know, I'm going about my day, But it's really asking the Holy Spirit to open your heart, help you live in it, help you to kind of just be aware of other people. This is also experiential Christianity. The second thing that's required in living from the heart is risk-taking. And risk-taking is something that I think I did, especially growing up. This was in a bad category. Risk was sort of a bad word, like that's irresponsible or that's you want to live your life kind of in a safe way, or I don't know. I just never heard anyone talk about risk. But basically, risk is what helps us act upon living in the heart. It helps us act on it. So I can be present, and I might feel that Darby is hurting. I'm calling you out. You're on the front row, second row. That Darby is hurting about something. Well, how sad if I just kind of kept that in. And she is someone that I've taken risk with and said, hey, what's going on there? There's something going on there that you're not telling me. What is it? Tell me more. This is when we take risk. When we take risk ourselves, this is when we not just acknowledge, I think I need something. I think I'm feeling something. It's when we take the risk to ask for it. And we can't do this with everybody, right? I'm not going to tell you that everybody can handle that, but I am going to tell you that it's essential that we find those safe people that we can practice doing that, or else our heart will never learn these skills, or it won't ever open up again, wake up again. One of my mentors is a man named John Smeltzer, and he was someone that came into our lives very early in our marriage, and he walked us through a lot and then also became my mentor as a therapist. And he wrote this about taking risk. He said, the next step in living from your heart is the most difficult. It involves the experience of the most important rule of the heart, risk-taking. There's no heart living unless there is risk-taking. All day long, in minor and major ways, if we do not take risk, then we stay locked in the same old pattern that we've experienced for years. Risk-taking may be as small as making that telephone call you have postponed for 2 months. It may mean getting out the pile of unpaid bills and asking the Lord to lead you in beginning to pay them. It may mean finding your mate and apologizing for the mean and unkind thing you said that day. I can relate to this one. I hate saying I'm sorry. I want to be right all the time. So this is one of the ways that my heart, I literally have had to ask God, all right, help me take a risk and practice this and try this. And I'm going to feel like I sound like an idiot, but I'm going to go ahead and go for it. It may mean calling that child for whom you've been estranged for 15 years and beginning the process of reconciliation. It may mean getting that appointment with a counselor to help with your marriage. It may mean that visit to the doctor to check out the lump under your arm that terrifies you. So this is kind of the action part of living from the heart. And what we have to experience with this is, again, like I was saying, some safety in the person that can do this with us, trusting that eventually over time, our community will probably expand. But I love speaking with churches and other ministries, because wouldn't we want church and other ministries to be the place where we can really be known, where we can really practice knowing others well? I think about as parents, for those of us who are parenting, it will mean a lot more as our children start learning the verses, the passages, the voice of Jesus, when we have done this for our children first. It creates a natural place in their heart that says, yes, I'm loved. My parents are present with me. They listen to me. They know me. They take risk in kind of pursuing me a little bit. Then when they hear, as they get older, that Jesus also does this with their hurt and their grief, it will fit directly into that and make a lot of sense for them. I've worked with a lot of folks where the opposite was the case. They were preached at a lot, especially folks who sadly grow up in church ministry families. There was a lot of Bible at them, but not a lot of people who knew how to live and do this on a daily basis. So it doesn't compute. It actually makes our kids really hurt and really confused about God's love. So this is something I'm really passionate about teaching to other folks. So I thought of a couple practice things for you all to kind of take with you for the week. And I think we have that on a slide. It might just show up at some point. But the first thing is, this is not a willpower-based practice. I do not want it to feel like, okay, this is something I've got to start doing and I need to just make myself do it. I'm not a fan of willpower because then we hit a wall and we experience a lot of shame that's not from God. So the first part of the practice is really asking the Holy Spirit to help your heart be present this week. And this can happen in a couple different questions. One could be, what am I feeling right now? Or what am I needing right now? Sometimes I think it's easier to start with the need. What do I need? If anyone asks me, like anybody who just walked up and said, what are you feeling right now? I'd be a deer in headlights. And I'm a counselor. I know a lot about feelings. I talk a lot about feelings. I'm such an introvert that to ask me what I feel is like a real journey. I have to kind of be like, well, hang on, give me about 10 minutes and then I can totally come back with that for you. But needs, I can usually identify. I need space. I need respect. I need to feel known right now. Then the feeling might follow. Oh, then I think I'm feeling hurt. I think I'm feeling alone or abandoned. So some typical feelings: hurt, anger, fear, shame. Okay. I don't want it to feel like a total stick your hand in a bag of feelings. Those are kind of the basic ones, and then you can kind of go from there. Needs, again, some common ones are attention, comfort, and security, and acceptance. Those are common. The second part that you can practice is ask the Holy Spirit to help you take risk, to trust what your heart is telling you, and step, kind of take a step further into what the action is. And just a warning, this might feel really messy. Okay. It might feel, you might feel like, oh my gosh, I'm creating mess if I ask someone what I need, or if I explain what I'm needing. My response is, yeah. It is. Relationship is messy. It is complicated. So what risk can you take? You don't have to confront everybody in your life about things, but could it just be letting yourself acknowledge that you've got needs and you need to be able to express those to some people? And then the third one is, can you practice emotional responding to yourself and others? Emotional responding is kind of a phrase we use in the therapeutic world, but it's basically what Jesus was trying to teach in his initial message. We get a blessing when someone matches emotion with emotion. So what he's saying about mourning is that when someone mourns with you, you'll actually receive a blessing. So that's called comfort. Okay. So other responses are heady responses. They try to fix. They aim to analyze, critique, compare. A comparison is, oh gosh, well, listen what happened to me. Or I can top that. Listen how awful my week was. That's that comparison, which we do need to vent sometimes, but usually what happens is the person who initially brought up their hurt, what happens to them? They kind of get left behind. Oh, now we're talking about you. Okay. And then the pep talk is a big one. We want people to feel better. So we start saying, it'll be okay. God has a plan. It's going to work out. These things aren't untrue. You know, it's like, well, yeah, God does have a plan. I totally believe that. But it's really the order of how we say those things. We first need to feel really loved, known, that it's okay to be where we are in our feelings. Then I can be much more receptive when someone's saying, hey, you know what, Sarah, it is going to be okay. But if you say that in the wrong order, oh my gosh, that's like the worst thing you can do to me. It's going to be okay. I'm like, oh, I need comfort. We're not going to receive it because where my heart is it's down here. And so matching it means, can you meet me here first? And then can we move on together? Again, this is a practice of, it's both, right? It's where are you at in your hurt and pain? Who is there for you? And it's how are you doing at being present with other people? It's a difficult task, and often our own pain gets in the way of ministering to other people. So I know that as a counselor, I needed to receive a lot of care in my early years. Even doing this work was triggering a lot of my stuff that I hadn't worked through yet. So I needed to receive a lot of care and comfort so that I could start giving. So wherever you are at in the process is totally fine. There's a place for you in this. I would love to pray for us that our hearts will be really revealed to us this week, both in kind of examining who has been there for us. Do I even know what it means to be in emotional pain? And if I need to be tapping into the life force of Jesus to give this to others, that I would be more welcoming of that I would start to learn how to do that for other people. So let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, we do acknowledge you as the God of all comfort. And one of the ways you are described, Jesus, is a man of sorrow, and that you are well acquainted with grief. And I thank you for this. I thank you that you are very real to us in our struggle. This doesn't mean that you're a sad God. This doesn't mean that you're always sad and that we always need to be sad. But it definitely reassures me that when we are confronted with pain, that you are very real and that you are there with us, that you're not tugging on us to get out of it or to feel better, but that you have given us this amazing gift of your mercy to be in it and to not be alone in it. I ask that if there are folks here who are currently just feeling very alone in their hurt and pain, that you would help them feel my heart right now, and that you would help them to feel your heart. That God, you would be experiential with them in your love and in your acknowledgement of how real that pain is. So I thank you that you are close. I thank you that you draw near and that you don't reject us when we're in pain and confusion. I thank you for this body of people and ask that you continue their healing, that you continue meeting them in their journey. And we love you and thank you for this time to get to gather together and go with us now. We welcome your presence with us. Amen.